All right. Good morning once again, everybody. Welcome to the first Sunday of Advent. We are officially entering the Christmas season now, so we're going to put our Sermon on the Mount series on pause for a little bit as we make this change into preparing for Christmas. We turn our attention to the coming of Jesus into our world. During this 4 weeks leading up to Christmas, this is a time of reflection on the value and meaning of Jesus' birth. It's meant to be a time of hope, peace, joy, and love. And in preparation for today, I've been pondering, what is the value of Advent? It's been observed by Christians around the world for centuries. So is it just a tradition we hold on to? Is it just a way we mark time and this is the beginning of the Christmas season? Or does it hold some greater value for us? And what occurs to me, at least one of the big values of Advent comes from the fact that our lives are immersed in a world broken by sin. We are surrounded every day by all kinds of noise, pressure, temptations, things that distract us and divide us and distort our thinking. They diminish our ability to stay focused on Jesus each and every day. When I think about the Christmas season in our time, one of the big tensions that we have is the divisions that come up between people. Over the past couple of years, I don't know if you've heard it, but one of the big conversations that comes up at holiday season is the toxicity of family. Do I really have to go home? Can I just separate myself from my family? Do I have to expose myself to that uncle and aunt that's going to be inappropriate? Parents, children have divisions over disagreements that they just can't seem to see past to get together. And the whole conversation in our society has become about how toxic families, how hard it is to endure the holidays with family. Or when Christmas time comes, I think about the incredible growth in the focus on materialism. When I was young, we used to complain about the materialism of Christmas. And it has only grown, right? Day after Thanksgiving is what? Black Friday. That started in October now, right? Exactly. It's no longer just a day. It's an entire month or two. And then right after Black Friday, of course, comes Cyber Monday. And whatever other reasons we can get people to focus on buying stuff during the holidays. All of these things fill the airwaves. They're the things that we hear about, the things that we see. On top of all the other pressures of society, we live at a time of just great, we've talked about this all the time, just the divisions between people, the stress that people are feeling. The society is full of self-centeredness and despair. So how can we adequately celebrate the birth of our Savior, the light of the world, when we have all this other noise and distraction around us? And that is the focus, the reason for Advent. It helps us as we prepare to celebrate Christmas to really set our hearts and minds on Christ, to rise above the sinfulness of the world and to set our eyes on Jesus, to light a fire in our hearts for him so that by the time Christmas Day comes, our hearts and minds are so focused on him that day is full of celebration and focus on him. So our goal today on the first Sunday of Advent is to be reminded of the vast hope we have in Jesus. And in order to understand the true magnitude of hope that we have in him, we first have to see the reality of the state of our world. It's not just that we see the sin and brokenness around us. It goes even deeper than that. And I want to turn today to Ephesians chapter 2 to see what the Apostle Paul says about all this. And bring this into perspective on the hope that we have in Christ. So if you have a Bible with you, or grab a Bible near you, let's open up to Ephesians chapter 2 together. The beginning of this chapter is the way that Paul describes the state of our world as he reflects on the difference that comes from choosing Christ. Verse 1, he says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. So this gives us perspective that Paul has given to him by the Holy Spirit of the state of the world without Christ. And there are several different markers that he gives us here about the condition of humans. And the first is that we are spiritually dead without Christ. He says you are dead in your sins in which you once walked. That's the state of the world when people are separated from God. They are severed from the source of life and cannot produce spiritual fruit. This not only describes each one of us before Jesus, it's the baseline reality of our world immersed in sin. When we look at the brokenness around us, we have to understand this comes from the fact that the world is in sin, spiritually dead. And then he goes on to say that we were once following the ways of this world. It's important to know that the brokenness we experience today in the world is not unique to our place and time. It's been like this for centuries. Sometimes we look back in history, don't you, and say, oh, I wish I could go back to that time. If only I had been born a couple centuries ago, things would have been much better. Well, I hate to break it to you, probably not. We see little bits of history and we're like, oh, I would have enjoyed that, but you probably would not have enjoyed everything that went along with it. Because people were just as sinful back then. The world was just as broken back then, all the way back to the beginning when Adam and Eve first disobeyed the Lord. In our men's group, we've been studying Genesis, and when we got to the point where Adam and Eve sinned and were expelled from the garden, it was not long before the Bible tells us that everyone was doing what they wanted, what was right in their own eyes. The whole world was immersed in sin. And we continue to follow that pattern. He saved Noah and his family, flooded the earth, and then again, it wasn't long before sin was ruling humankind. It has always been this way. This is the way of the world without God. Paul goes on then to say that we were once following the ruler of the kingdom of the air, or in the English Standard Version, he says the prince of the power of the air. He takes us further into the spiritual state of the world. It's not just our sinfulness, our spiritually dead state. There are spiritual forces at work. Satan and all those powers and principalities are at odds with God, and they delight in division and despair. These influences that exist, these spiritual influences, contribute to the noise and the chaos in our hearts and minds that pull us away from God. We all struggle with those thoughts. I was just talking to a high schooler last week. We were talking about what we're thankful for, and they expressed how thankful they were for life. And that led into a conversation about how hard that can be sometimes to hang on to, because you're sitting alone at night and you have all these thoughts that are going through your mind. The thoughts that we experience are not just the voice of the Lord. They are not just our own ideas. Some of those are the thoughts that are implanted by those powers and principalities that contribute to the difficulties that we have holding on to our focus on the Lord. And without Christ, we follow those thoughts, go wherever they lead us. Paul, again, goes on to say we were living in the passions of our flesh. This is what life with no divine connection or purpose looks like. It's a life driven purely by desire. We follow whatever we want, whatever we feel, whatever we say we need. Those are our primary motivators in life without Christ. This pattern of life is never satisfied. It has no higher purpose and no real hope. And it's a constant chase for the next desire. Sometimes we want the same thing, and it leads to those divisions that we have. Good example right there. Good illustration. And at the end of this section, Paul says that we were all, in our nature, children of wrath. all of these things put together, following our desires, the spiritual forces in the world, following the pattern of this world, they all put us at odds with God. This is the natural state of our world. It's not just a little messed up. It is utterly spiritually dead and deserving of God's wrath. And that's a pretty bleak image of our world. And that's often the image that we see when we look out around us. We're like, this is just terrible. How are we going to survive this? How are we going to get through this? There's so much in our lives that says, boy, there's really nothing to live for. There's really no hope for the future. This is a reality that is dead and driven by aimless and empty passion. And in that world, there's nothing greater to live for. There's no hope in that reality. But we know and we celebrate that this is not the end. This is not where Paul ended what he was writing to the Ephesians and what he writes to us. We continue on in verse 4. And for the first part of this, I'm going to invite Gatlin to come up and read for us. Gatlin asked if he could share a passage this morning. So he's going to read the beginning of the next section. All right. There you go.
Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. But God's mercy is great, and he loves us very much, though we are spiritual dead because of the things we did against God. He gave us new life. He gave us new life with Christ. You have been saved by God's grace.
Perfect. Thank you so much. Good job. That "but God" is so important and profound. The world is spiritually dead, driven by desires, influenced by these spiritual forces. But God, in his great mercy, because he loved us so much, saved us by grace, even when we were dead in our sins. This is the hope that we celebrate when we consider the coming of Christ. Hope is rooted in God's rich mercy. Praise God for his rich mercies. We can begin every day. I love the passage that says God's mercies are new every morning. Whatever has happened to you this day, whatever you've experienced, however far you have fallen yourself, you can know God's mercies are new. You can embrace them and receive them once again. Come to him, offer yourself to him again, repent again, and say, God, I am here, and he will receive you. God is rich in mercy, and there is such great hope in that. Hope is found in God's great love. Because of his love, he did not leave us to suffer in our sin, in our spiritual deadness. He did not leave us dead in our sin. He intervened by sending his son to be born a man, to die and to raise back to life again, conquering all of death and sin for us, paying the price for our sins so that we have hope of being made spiritually alive again. When we return to Christ, confess our sin to him and receive him, he makes us alive once again. And I love that contrast between spiritually dead and alive. It's so profound. There is much more to it than just, I've made some bad choices and now God has forgiven me and I'm going to live a different life. Well, you were dead. There was nothing you could do to save yourself. But God made you alive. Praise him. And there is such hope and power in that. And hope is lived out in new purpose. As you continue to read, you see that our hope is not just in God saves us, but he provides us a higher purpose in life. Let me pick back up. I'm going to start in verse 4 again, reading from the New International Version now. He says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming age he might show his incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And then in verse 10, he says, "For we are Christ's, or for God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Because Jesus came into the world, and he has provided us that hope of being forgiven of our sins and being raised up with Christ and given a special purpose in God's kingdom, because God has poured out his grace and given us new life when we cling to him each and every day, we have a higher purpose in life now, a purpose that God has planned for us. He has given us works to do in this life, created in Christ Jesus to do good works in this world. He has given us someone and something worth living for, and there is great hope to be found in that. I have found throughout my life that when I have nothing to do, when I have no real purpose for what I am doing, life feels empty and hopeless. But when I have purpose, when I'm serving others, when I'm doing something for the Lord, now I have hope. There is reason to continue living. And so part of the hope that we experience in Christ is that God has given us a higher purpose, more to do in this world for his sake. Our work is no longer for ourselves. It's no longer feeding our desires. It is serving the Lord and giving him glory. And there is great hope for the world and for our own lives to be found in that. So the hope of Jesus is not only that we could be saved from spiritual death, but that we could be saved to a meaningful life. When Jesus was born, the possibility of real meaning in our lives was restored. While the world around us may give us many reasons to despair, Jesus is real living hope beyond all that is wrong with this world. When you go through your holiday season and you just feel that overwhelming frustration when you see the brokenness of the world, when you feel lost in it, turn to Jesus. Fix your eyes on him and you will find hope that goes above all those things. He is a far greater authority and power than anything else that is going in this world. And he came and lived among us. He died and he rose again. Those are realities above our everyday reality that we can cling to for hope. Jesus restores us both individually and relationally. He restores our fellowship with God and one another, uniting us all as one in Christ. He is the light in the darkness of sin, providing us direction and guidance to lead us out of a wayward life of pursuing our own desires. He shows us that there is higher purpose worth living for, and that godly character produces much fruit that benefits not only us, but those who experience that fruit as we interact with them. So on this first Advent Sunday, we want to look beyond the darkness, the bleakness of our world, and see his light. We rise up out of the brokenness of our world and fix our eyes on Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is our living hope. And because he came, we have good reasons to rejoice in life, to find security in his love, and to produce good fruit in this world. Jesus is our hope. Let's pray and give thanks to him. We'll celebrate him with our closing song this morning. Lord, we thank you for the hope that we have in you. And as we continue through our Advent season, may you remind us of that hope, a hope that is sustained above everything else we see going on around us. May we not be caught up in the brokenness of our world, but rather rise above it, Lord, to walk through this world as people confident in you, knowing that the new life that we have in you is by your power and that there is nothing that can remove it from us. We thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.